had this morning's reading, seven up, three down, four across, five diagonally and all that. But I will thank you for that, actually. I hope that crossword little sketch will really help us to take this in. But I repeat it. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the servant to be like his teacher. The student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, spread in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We're looking at this passage in bits, and I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus is saying today, the stuff about don't be afraid, be assured, follows immediately after what he was saying last week and the week before when he was calling them out and sending them out. First week it was, you're the answer to your prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest, send out workers. I'm sending you out. Then last week's bit, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Can we have the second picture, please, John? You're going to be persecuted. This week, don't worry. I love that picture that you're looking at, because the wolves, whilst they're definitely wolves, and many of them look more like Alsatians, which is an image that fills me with some childhood memories that aren't that great, but they look kind of humble. And the sheep looks kind of as I think the sheep ought to look. He's got that sense of the presence of the shepherd, and so he's not afraid. And I think that in some sense captures part of what Jesus is trying to do to encourage. But I remind you, they face three wolf packs. The Jews, the authorities, and their own families. And Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. If we could have the next slide. You'll be sent out to the synagogue wolf pack. But it wasn't long before Stephen was slaughtered in the synagogue. Now, I know Stephen wasn't one of the 12, but here was one of Jesus' followers being martyred. And the Jews, you'll probably know if you've read through the book of Acts, make many attempts to kill Paul, and we find out that James, the son of Alphaeus, was also stoned in Jerusalem. There was real trouble from the Jews. There was real trouble from the authorities. If we go to the next slide, please, John. We find here a cartoon or picture version of James about to be beheaded by Herod. Herod also arrested Peter, wanted Peter beheaded, but there was the miraculous escape from prison. But in the end, Nero got Peter for his faith. And Paul also died at the hands of the Romans, was executed. And another Roman emperor, Domitian, exiled John. And the king of Ethiopia executed the man who wrote this book. So kings and authorities were definitely going to be a problem. Jesus was not kidding when he said, I send you out like sheep amongst wolves. You're going to face challenges. On the next slide, please, John, there's what happens to all the rest of the disciples. If you would like, try and copy it all down now, but if you would like me to send you the information, please email me or tell me afterwards and I'll send you either my script or the stuff I got it from to tell you what happens to all the different disciples. In verses 24 and 25 of today's reading, after and bear in mind that they don't know this outcome, but we can see it. We have the privilege, if you like, of looking with hindsight, and we can see that what Jesus said to them was true. And I can't imagine it was filling them with great enthusiasm. As he said, "I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves." But in verses 24 and 25, Jesus again, in a sense, adds to this. The student like the teacher, the servant like the master. He's telling them, "I've been rejected." He was driven out of places. He was turned away from places. And the people who were listening to him called him the son of Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was a Canaanite god back in the days of Israel moving into the promised land. The name I find interesting because it means Lord of the Flies. And I've got no idea whether that's got anything to do with, is it William Golding's book? Look, I certainly remember reading Lord of the Flies as a youngster. It's not nice at all. It was the word commonly used by Jews of Jesus' day for demonic or the devil. "They've called me the devil, they'll call you the devil." What people will call the master of a household, who's a person in authority, they will pick the servants to pieces. They'll really cop it. So there's more and more warning coming to the disciples. One wonders how they felt. As Jesus has said, "I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. I've been persecuted, it's going to happen to you." A Metropolitan Police examination question read, and this was to do with recruiting. "You are on patrol when an explosion occurs in the next street. As you arrive, you note that a crowd of people are running about, flailing their hands in the air and screaming. On further investigation, you find a large hole and an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is the strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You know he is an unlicensed driver and his passenger is the wife of your inspector. A motorist stops to offer assistance and you recognize him as a wanted criminal. Suddenly, another man runs out of a nearby house, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and the shock of the explosion has caused her to go into labor. At that moment, you hear someone crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion. He cannot swim. Describe in a few words what you would do." I probably should have... Can we have next page, please? It doesn't really... One recruit allegedly wrote, "I would remove my uniform and mingle with the crowd." There is a sense in which I feel that if I had been there and Jesus had been telling me, "I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Your own people, the Jews, are going to oppose you. The authorities are going to oppose you, and you're going to get betrayed, possibly even by your own family. And that people are going to reject you and call you the most horrible things. Describe in a few words what you're going to do next." And I think I might have been one of those tempted to think, mingling with the crowd and not standing out sounds like an option here. But let me say to you that not one of the disciples renounced their faith to save their lives. Not one of them. They were all, bar John, who was exiled, executed. In one way, shape, or another, they were killed for their faith. Not one of them chose to mingle with the crowd. And I think that that signals to us the fact that what Jesus was now about to share with them and sharing with them in these words today made a huge difference. They were very effective. They were powerful words. None of the disciples knew what was going to happen to them as Jesus gave them these words of warning. But every one of them went out to be a witness and continued to be a witness till their dying day. It's a rather unexpected turn in what Jesus is telling them. Having warned them that they'll be persecuted, arrested, flogged, and he uses that term flogged, having given them something to be afraid of, Jesus says, don't be afraid. He doesn't say, can we have the next slide please, John, what we might hope, I'll protect you, or my Father will protect you. He says, a day will come when everything will come to light. I don't know about you, but the thought that a day will come when everything that I've thought, said and done comes to light doesn't thrill me. But actually, this is not about that. And actually, I believe that that's never going to happen. Because God, when God looks at any one of us as a Christian, he doesn't give us what we deserve, because he sees the robes of Jesus on us. Everything that I've ever thought, done and said won't come to light because Jesus has hidden it with his blood, dying in my place. So what Jesus is talking about is not waving his finger and saying to the disciples, a day is going to come when every little thing you've done is going to be revealed. He's simply saying a day is going to come when truth is revealed. This doesn't mean for Peter, who heard these words, that his denials are going to be dragged up against him, that his unrealized intentions, his big words and small actions, his cowardice, his misunderstandings are going to be exposed. Can we have the next slide, please, John? Instead, what he's saying is that while in the world, your behavior is going to look like rebellion. You're going to look like rioters, as it were. You're going to look like those who are unhappy. You're going to behave in a way that's not happy. You're not going to be a blessing to the authorities. But he says there will come a day when faith is exposed. The faith of the Pharisees, the faith of the Jews will be exposed for what it is. Not true faith. It's been all about them and their position. It's nationalistic. But your obedience, your faith in the true Messiah, your witness will be exposed. And when that happens, Jesus says, you do not have anything to fear from God when your faith is exposed. Having said, don't be afraid, in verse 26, in verse 29, Jesus says, be afraid. He says, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. While the disciples are being warned that they face worldly enemies, enemies that they can see, Jesus knows that behind all of that there's a spiritual enemy that they cannot see, who wants not just their bodies but their souls as well, and the souls of the people that they're talking to, sharing with. God wants every person in South Moulton and in this area to know him. And by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, he has made that possible for anyone who will accept him as Lord and Saviour. And I hope that's what we've all done. The devil opposes God. He wants people to live without reference to God and to be condemned to an eternity separated from him in a place that we call hell. Perhaps we don't speak about it enough because it seems to be a negative thing. And there is a sense in which I suppose we shouldn't threaten people with it, but on the other hand, it is a reality that we believe. Jesus, in other passages, refers to Gehenna. Can we have the next slide, please, John, number 9. This was Jerusalem's rubbish tip, where fires burned constantly to destroy the rubbish. Be afraid. I struggled with this because there is a sense in which it is important that people know the truth. that they have a choice to make, that they choose for God. And it's difficult perhaps for us to hold, but it is a reality. The reality of their choice not to know God ultimately will be hell, being separated from Him. The struggle I have with is if I start waving hell around, I do not want people to respond to God out of fear. I must do this or I'm constantly in danger, because I reckon you sentence somebody to living constantly in the sense of, have I done enough? Does my good outweigh my bad? And that really is not what it's all about. Jesus has already made a way. So when Jesus is saying, be afraid, I think actually in a strange sort of way, he's telling us actually don't be afraid. And the reason I say that is this. I've mentioned in the last couple of weeks the parable of the talents, the 5, 2, and 1 talent servants. They are answerable to their master. The master has power to reward and to condemn. He rewarded those who obeyed him, and he condemned the one who had disobeyed. Throw out that worthless servant into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, I think, is warning his disciples not to take off their uniforms and mingle with the crowd. But I don't read into that that they should be frightened of God or obey him because of fear. Can we have the next slide, please, John? It's worth noting that the one talent servant is the only one who, when he's called before the master, says, I was afraid, so I went and hid it. Go to the next slide, please, John. But when the 5 and 2 talent servants are called before the master, they didn't start with, I was afraid. They started with the words, you entrusted me with. I read, and that's Matthew 25, verses 20 and 22. I read no sense of fear into those words. Instead, I hear privilege. I hear opportunity. I hear responsibility. God, you see, isn't the one that we need to fear. Verses 29 and 31 of the chapter that we've read today, Matthew 10, offer us beautiful and powerful pictures. Where are we? Could we go to the next slide, John, please? Powerful pictures of the intimate knowledge that God has of us. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. I had mine done yesterday. He knows about the reduction. But isn't that incredible? Well, it probably wasn't a reduction. It was just a shortening, if they could get any much shorter. But isn't that incredible? He knows the number of hairs. And some of you, it's a big number, and some of us, it's a small number. But he knows it. That is just amazing. The second thing is that he places a value on us. You are worth a great many sparrows. Now, a sparrow has a value. It's not there because it's the thing of least value. It has a value. You have to buy a sparrow. You are worth a great many sparrows. You have a great value to God. And it speaks of the infinite knowledge and power that God has. If he takes note, you see, of every hair that you have, if he takes note of every single sparrow in the sky, nothing is too small for him to care about. Nothing is too great for him to master. Every part of your life matters. Can we have number 13, please, John? While Jesus is warning his disciples of the dangers they face, the temptations that will challenge them, he's also telling them that God knows and cares about every detail of their lives. And boy, had they changed. Can we go to the next slide? Just a quick series of pictures from how Peter was to how Peter became. Peter was full of himself, but he falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then at the accusation of a lady, a servant girl, someone with no authority whatsoever, in other words, a weak person in a sense, he gives way. I never knew him. I never knew him. He swears oaths. I didn't know Jesus. and he denies Jesus. And then he stands at Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit. He preaches to a crowd of thousands as an unlearned man, unprepared, without a speech. It's the most incredible speech that he gives, full of knowledge. Where did that come from? It was the Holy Spirit. What a transformation took place in those disciples. So I want to encourage us today, I guess that's the kind of key core to the message today, is that the fleeing and silenced and frightened Peter became the empowered, testifying witness Peter. And it was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he was obedient and open to God. What can the Holy Spirit do in us? What can he do in you and I? Let's call on the Holy Spirit constantly for conviction, for repentance, for opportunities, for equipping. Because I want to know Jesus. I want to experience living in his glory now, not just when we die. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It's not a spirit of fear, but it gives us power, love, self-discipline." He gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Finally, if we could go to slide number 16, please, John. I love the phrase that Jesus uses in verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's will." Your Father's will. He doesn't say my Father's will. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray our Father. He's our Father who loves us, who knows every detail. The one we serve is not a master to be feared. He hasn't given us a spirit to fear. He's a Father who wants to bless us. A Father who wants us to know him. When he nudges us this week to serve him, when he makes an opportunity for us to speak, will we strip off and mingle with the crowd? Will we respond with, "I'm afraid, so I'm going to bury it"? Or will we say, "You have entrusted me with a treasure, so I'm going to put it to work"?